Good morning and welcome. Welcome to your Friday. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Have you noticed as we've followed the church at Corinth, as Paul writes to them, this is almost like an episode of Dallas. There's all kinds of nonsense going on here. Maybe a soap opera. And today, what do we get today for our Friday? We get lawsuits against believers and sexual immorality. See what I mean about the comparisons with Dallas and all that other stuff you see on daytime TV? Well, as I said, I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this Friday. Joining us is Pastor Jeffrey Reese from Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, a little unsettled by the news this morning. You know, it's Friday.
I am as well, I have to admit.
Yeah, trying to keep a little bit of a chin up here, because the one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to do what the local news was doing here in St. Louis. I don't know if you get this out in Tacoma, but whenever something that looks like big news stories hit the press and it's somewhere outside of St. Louis, that there's always one station that sends a local reporter to a local, you know, movie theater to interview somebody about how they feel about what happened, as if it could happen here. You know,
Yeah, the sensationalism that's in journalism today is really unfortunate.
And also, I'll be quite honest with you, Pastor. Take me to task if you will, but I'm just kind of cynical about the evil in this world. It happens, and we shouldn't be shocked at it.
Yeah, and yet at the same time, I mean, when you become so numb to it that you don't even respond anymore, is that good too? You know.
Well, that's true. That's true.
But yeah, no, and I'm going to include the community. Actually, a little bit close to home. I didn't get a chance to talk to my wife this morning before I left the house quite early, because you know it's 2 hours earlier out here on the Pacific Coast.
Yeah, it's 8 a.m. Thanks for coming in.
My wife was still asleep, so I didn't wake her to tell her. I just decided it wasn't. You know, she'll find out she's awake by now. But I figured she'd find out. It'll be a little near and dear to us because she has family from that area.
Oh, really?
She has an aunt and uncle that live in Aurora. Her father grew up in a nearby township known as Deer Trail. So we'll be talking about this a lot in the family, I'm sure.
Yeah, well, what's Aurora like as a community?
You know, I have actually never been there. We had intended to visit once when we were moving out to the St. Louis area from the Northwest, or where I'm originally from out here. And long story short, we had to skip that stop, and so I've never been, but I think it's considered a bedroom community of Denver. It's close enough, but there's lots of commuters that go into Denver from Aurora.
Yeah.
Deer Trail is a little further out on I-70, and it's a very small rural community, or at least it was when my father-in-law grew up there.
Well, we'll spend some more time talking about this in the Ask the Pastor Hour with your brother, Pastor Mark Femmel, who will be
say hi to Mark for me.
Oh, you know Mark, do you? He gets around.
Oh, yeah, we were classmates in seminary.
So I've already talked to him this morning. He's prepping right now to talk about this, and we'll spend a little time talking about evil and violence in the world, and you know, is God really in control? That'll all be coming up at 11 o'clock. But in this hour, boy, don't you get to have fun with lawsuits and sexual immorality? Everything.
Yeah,
a pastor.
another brother pastor of mine who I went to seminary with, Paul Hemingway, got to talk about the theology of the cross, and here I am with sexual immorality and lawsuits. So.
Well, I've noticed that, like Paul, you complain.
No. I'm glad to do it. This is a good chapter. It's an important chapter.
Now, what Paul always says to me is, he said, all that great stuff to talk about in Scripture, and what do I get? Boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. Thanks.
Oh, yeah, I heard you guys, I listened to his segment the other day, and I heard it referring to that, but I haven't heard the segment he was referring to, but that's funny.
Yeah.
So it reminds me, I've got to call him. I haven't talked to him in a long, long time.
Yeah, he's a good guy. Well, let's get down to business here. And this morning, as we pray, as you also say with your family being so close, let's recall all those people affected by what happened in Aurora overnight.
Absolutely. Please, let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you have created us body and soul. You provide us with all things to support our body and life. You redeemed us, body and soul, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Be present among all families impacted by the deadly shooting in Aurora last night. provide caregivers, both medical and pastoral and others, with appropriate skill and tools to bring their vocations to bear in caring for the survivors, both those injured in body and those injured in soul. Allow your grace and mercy to come to this community through your word and sacrament. Heal bodies and hearts and turn all to cast every care upon you and trust in you for all things. Be with us now as we look to your word in trust and faith. As always, nourish and guide us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's certainly available to you. Well, I'm going to divide this into, I guess, two halves today as the chapter is divided. But right off the bat, what I have to ask you, Pastor, is the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is about lawsuits against believers. And then the second half is in the ESV, you know, Lutheran Study Bible that I have, is titled Flee Sexual Immorality. Now, first I have to ask, what do the two have to do with each other? And is this just, you know, considering when this was written, there were no verse numbers, no chapter divisions. Is this just a poor way to divide up the text that we have for today?
Yeah, you know, and in some ways we can divide it into the two parts, but in other ways the two parts are very, very connected. And I'll be honest, I struggled with this quite a bit. I'm actually glad for the opportunity to do this chapter because I've never really looked at it in this way before. You know, when you do a study on an entire book, sometimes you kind of gloss over things as you're trying to go through. The focus on the chapter was really beneficial for me. And what I have kind of, the conclusion I've come to is you have, you know, what's Paul's focus seem to be on the second part? It seems to be sexual immorality is particularly bad because it's a sin against the body, which is like this important gift to you. And if you look at the first half of the text, it's just, you know, the lawsuits, what is his primary concern? It's injury to the church, which is the body of Christ.
Oh.
And so you see the sexual or the sexual immorality is sin against the individual body, and you see lawsuits as a sin against the corporate body, the body of believers, because it's harming them, it's harming their reputation, it's harming the way the world outside looks at them and so forth. So that's kind of the conclusion I came to as I studied this over the last few days.
The other thing I notice, and it's a recurring theme in 1 Corinthians, is that the Corinthian people love their freedom, but they hate responsibility, apparently.
Yeah, and doesn't that sound familiar?
Yeah, and church is not like Outback Steakhouse, as I say. It's not just the place where there's no rules and it's just right.
Right. Which, you know, I like to go to the Outback now and then, but
sure, but
I don't want to go there for church.
Well, you know, the next time you go to Outback, try this. Say, no rules, I'm not paying.
There you go.
See how they like that no rules business. And that's the illusion that these Corinthians are under, I think, that now that we are in the church, now that we're Christians, now that we're forgiven all of our sins, hey.
Yeah,
let's go have some fun.
This is almost echoes of what Paul says in Romans 6, you know, should we sin all the more so that grace would increase? And his response is an emphatic, you know, he's really trying to say in our language, heck no, certainly not, but it's a very emphatic negative reaction to that. And he has a very emphatic reaction to the Corinthians in this entire book, but specifically verse 6, you know, that first verse, you know, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? You know, when one of you has a grievance against another, the force behind does he dare is how dare he, how dare you do this?
All right, well, let's get into the text, and we'll get to that point and then break that out a little bit further. Picking up at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the first half of our text for this morning. So Christians are to treat each other as Christians, and that's to be different from how the pagans treat each other, I guess.
Right. You know, and here's the thing. We get impatient. Our sinful nature wants the conflict or the dispute or whatever we have going on with another person to be dealt with now. And, you know, our culture in America, I mean, and I don't want to downplay the fact that I appreciate being, you know, growing up and living in a country so free as ours and with all the opportunities that I've been given that others in the world haven't. But at the same time, you know, we have become very spoiled, I think, by our lifestyle and our culture. And so we get impatient. You know, nowadays with the Internet, when we can't order something and have it in front of us now, you know, by downloading it, you mean it's got to come by mail? I mean, we get impatient with that. Well, likewise, especially when we have a dispute with somebody, we want satisfaction. We want to have our day in court. And we want to see justice. We want what we want, and we want it now. And that's not the way the church rolls. We're not about trying to find out who is right and who is wrong. That's what the courts are about, and that's what they're supposed to be about. The church is about applying God's word to the situation, and most of the time, when you have a dispute, God's word is going to convict both sides of the issue in some way of sin. And I tell you, when I think I'm right and the other person's wrong, I don't want to know about my sin. But that's, you know, the word of God is not about finding someone right and finding someone wrong. The word of God is about reconciling people to Him and to reconciling people to one another.
Well, let's closely define what we're talking about here. We're not talking about theological disputes, and we're not talking about criminal acts. When we talk about lawsuits, we're talking about civil issues like property,
right. Yeah, exactly.
Slander, mm-hmm. That kind of thing.
Yeah, probably property disputes, maybe some slander issues. I'm betting a lot of it was property related. And who knows? Paul doesn't obviously go into the detail. Paul doesn't care. Paul's concern is, you know, you're really, really destroying the church in your behavior.
But why doesn't Paul care? Aren't these issues important?
Well, they are. I mean, he cares about the issues, but what he's focused on here is the report he's getting of what these people are doing. He certainly wants their issues solved, and that's why he points them back. You know, why are you going to the unrighteous? Why aren't you dealing with this yourself? And that's, you know, where verse 2 is. That's a fascinating verse, and it's one of these that we'll probably have to unpack a little bit.
That the saints will judge the world.
Do you not know? And let me note something else here. You know, when you see "do you not know," that's Paul code for "you should know this" or "you should know better." You know, do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? All of the civil matters that they have before them, no matter how great they might be by worldly standards, are trivial compared to the judgment that's going to occur on the last day. And I'm assuming the question is going to come up about, well, what does Paul mean? Are we going to stand in judgment over others? There's a couple of different perspectives on this. I'll share the one that I think is least likely first. Some see Paul, or some would say Paul's being sarcastic here, that the Corinthians are kind of always, you know, one of the issues with the Corinthians that seems to come up is that they're all kind of divided in their teaching, and they all think that they're right and the others are wrong. And so there's a lot of judging going on among them about who is right and who is wrong concerning the things of salvation, the things of God's word, and so forth. And, you know, so some see Paul as being sarcastic here. If you think you're worthy to judge others concerning their standing before God, then why would you allow such comparatively trivial matters as worldly conflicts to be decided in the secular courts? The more likely, and the one that the church fathers tend to put forth, as I was looking through, I think I read some stuff from Chrysostom, is the idea that it's not so much, it is an actual participation in the judgment on the last day that Paul is talking about, and it references, or potentially references, like Matthew 19:28, when Jesus says to his disciples, you know, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in Luke 22:29, he says, I assign you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's some sort of a connection, and there's other places as well in Scripture where we seem to be connected somehow with the judgment. And what the fathers seem to say is that it's not so much that we individually are going to be holding court over the salvation of others, but it's a corporate thing. We are joined to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so if we are joined to Christ in these two chief, you know, moments in the salvation and in our salvation, then also we're going to have, you know, we're going to be joined to Christ when he stands in judgment. Christ is still the judge, but we're enthroned around, and we're part of him as he's doing this. That's the way the fathers seem to be talking about this. And Paul is taking that and saying, look, you know, if you're going to be intimately, integrally tied to Christ in his, you know, in his judgment of the world, then why would you consider yourselves incompetent or more incompetent than the secular courts to try these trivial worldly cases that are coming before you?
Well, now the problem, this is the $64,000 question for you, Pastor. How do we do that? Because, you know, I've sat in my share of church meetings.
Mm-hmm.
Council meetings, elders meetings, and all that stuff. And well, you know what I'm talking about. I'll just leave that alone. Mm-hmm. But I've sat in my share of meetings. So how do we do this?
How do you mean?
Well, how do we wind up at a point where we treat each other differently than the pagans treat each other?
I see.
Because
a lot of times,
the meetings I've sat in church don't look a whole lot different from when I was in the corporate world and the public sector world, and we had meetings about budgets and things like this.
Yeah, and there are times when that's one of the pastor's responsibilities, is to remind people very much of what Paul is reminding the Corinthians here. Look, you know, a lot of what he says in 1 Corinthians could be summarized as, look, you're Christians, now behave like Christians. He's not saying they're not Christians. That's important to note. I think it's been noted earlier segments of 1 Corinthians. But he is taking them to task because he's concerned about their status as Christians, and, you know, obviously there's some concern that they could fall away if they could keep this up. They're going the wrong direction. They're harming the body of Christ in general. As far as, you know, how are you going to get, you know, if you've got somebody who is maybe a brand new believer, and then he sees this is what the church looks like, and he's like, well, what's the point? I mean, this was what I lived like when I was an unbeliever, so what's the point? But on the other hand, I think it puts any believer in danger potentially to behave like this. So I as a pastor need to, you know, when I am in a meeting and the meeting is getting out of hand, I need to remind my people, look, this is not the way we behave. This is not the way children of God behave towards one another. We have to call each other to task. Now, I, as a pastor, I'm not, I mean, you know, people think council meetings are bad. Go to some clergy meetings sometimes. we can be, clergy can be heartless, ruthless towards one another sometimes, and it's sad. And I don't believe I have ever been like that, but am I capable of being like that? Well, I'm a sinner, and so I have to believe that I am. And so I would pray or hope that my brother pastors, if I ever behaved that way, would come alongside of me and say, "No, look, Jeff, you need to chill out here, bud. And, you know, you're not only a Christian, you're a pastor, and people are watching you." Not to mention the fact that it's not good for you either.
So if I follow you here, I think I get this now, that Paul isn't so much upset with the idea that Christians can sue one another, but the fact is they're going to public court in public places in public view, and it's better to keep church or matters between the brothers within the church.
Yeah, and I mean, it should have, this should not have gone, you know, these property or whatever the disputes were should not have gone right to the courts. And now maybe there's a case, and I think the other thing we have to be careful of is when we try to lay this down over every single situation and then judge the, we Americans especially, we love to judge things. I mean, the news helps us with this immensely. We already have, like, was it last night or the night before, Zimmerman, the guy that shot Trevin Martin down in Florida, you know, he did an interview with Sean Hannity, I guess.
Right, yeah.
I heard a soundbite of it this morning, and that's all I know, but I'm thinking, man, you know, why do we need to hear this? He hasn't even been to court yet. The jury needs to be able to hear this untainted, and here I am all the way across the country hearing this. We love to judge people, and sometimes we can even really take this text and we can twist it around and do exactly what Paul is not telling us to do, which is, use it to pass judgment on others. So I want to caution people, don't just take this, and if you know someone who happens to be suing somebody in court who is a Christian, don't automatically judge them into hell. You know, find out some more information. Most importantly, pray for them. because it's never good when things get to that point.
No, we've got about...
Paul, oh, so go ahead.
I was going to say we've got about 2 minutes to the break, so I wanted to give you a good peg so you could finish your thoughts.
Oh, sure. Thank you. Yeah, I think the key here is that, Christians ought to be able to settle things amicably within the church, and the church has all the tools to do this right there in God's Word. And if you can't settle your disputes in church, then what does that say about you as a Christian, about your ability to forgive, about your, as he says later on in the text, wouldn't you rather suffer wrong? Wouldn't you rather be defrauded? And all this kind of comes back to, are you thinking about the body of Christ or are you thinking about yourself? Why would you not rather suffer wrong yourself than see harm come to the body of
Christ? The problem that one might identify in that, Pastor, is Christians with that forgiving of a nature might be perceived as being sort of pushovers, saps, easy targets. People ready for abuse. I spent 15 years working for municipalities in building departments, and I got more complaints from residents about being swindled by guys who showed up with a big fish painted on the side of their truck, and they thought they thought they could trust him because he looked like such a good Christian man.
Yeah, and I always tell people, I don't go to a mechanic because he's Christian. I go to a mechanic because he's a good mechanic. If he happens to be a Christian, outstanding. But I'm more concerned. I've known Christians who are real schmucks, and we're going to be with them in heaven.
Yep.
And I've known some really, really nice people who were unbelievers, And it doesn't make any sense to us. It's a big mess.
it is. And that's not against anyone who wants to, put some sort of identifier on their vehicle about their faith. That's fine. I'm just noting that sometimes, we can be gullible because perhaps, you can take these two extremes on either side of what Paul is saying.
Yeah, and Paul's not saying be gullible and roll over every time. I mean, because there's a problem with that I can talk about when we come back from the break.
Right. Well, when we come back from the break, this is probably a good time to caution that we'll be talking about the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a mature adult subject matter here may be discussed. If little ears are in the room, maybe best to scurry them away and give them a project for the next segment of the program. It's the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney Ben at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
Taking a break from the broadcast means that during the week of July 16th through July 20, you will be hearing the best of law and gospel programming. If you do have questions or comments about the content, please email me, Tom Baker, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The next live broadcast will be Monday, July the 23rd. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We get the impression that it took about 20 years between the time that the prophet Samuel anointed the shepherd boy David to be the second king of Israel and when David finally did become king of all Israel. He faced many opponents in those years, including King Saul himself, the giant Goliath, and several nations surrounding Israel seeking to conquer the land God had promised to the children of Israel. David finally found himself living in his newly conquered capital city, Jerusalem, and decided that he needed to build a temple, a house where God could dwell with his people. After all, David reasoned, I am living in a palace, and God's people are still worshiping him in a tent. God's prophet Nathan was sent to the king with God's reply to the king's request. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but I will not take away my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. There are some portions of this prophecy that sound like they are describing David's heir, Solomon. But there are other portions that would not be fulfilled by anyone except King David's greater son, Jesus Christ. David could have been writing Psalm 21 that very night, for it sounds exactly like God's prophecy. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how great he exalts. For you meet him with rich blessings, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. Lord, help us to see with the eyes of King David today that your steadfast love is given to us not because of our glory, but because of your grace. Teach us, dear Lord, to live in that grace, for we pray in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, King David's greater son. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Jeffrey Reese from the great northwest of the United States at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington is our guest this morning. We've covered pretty much the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Pastor has a few more things to say about it, but then we're going to get into the second half, and this is why I caution going into the break that if little ears are around, you may want to scurry them off, give them a little project for the next half hour, because maybe be talking about some things you don't want them necessarily exposed to. And if little Johnny or little Susie comes back to you, mom or dad, and says, well, golly, what does that mean? Don't blame me. You've been warned. Pastor, finish up your thoughts from the first part of the chapter, please.
Oh, just that you know, Paul is really emphatic here that this is a lifestyle issue, and that's where I think you get into the, you know, where he starts listing different problematic lifestyles. He's lumping those in with this. This is not just an isolated incident. This is not just one incident that he's talking about here. This seems to be a practice, a habitual practice in the Corinthian church that he's trying to address. And he can't be any more negative towards them with this. This might be the peak of his anger, you know, if you want to call it anger towards, or just disappointment towards the church at Corinth right here in chapter 6.
Well, in chapter 6, right, and this ties in, the end of the first half ties into the beginning of the second half, because he lists the sexually immoral, adulterers, and men who practice homosexuality among this crowd that, well, for lack of a better term, are probably destined for hell if they don't change their ways.
Mm-hmm.
But just explain something to me, Pastor. How have the Episcopalians and the ELC, how have they missed this verse? Has this been cut out of some Bibles and we've sort of missed this?
I can't, you know, without obviously talking to one of their theologians directly, which I guess I have before, but it's been a while. I don't understand it myself. All I can conclude from my own experience and from what I've heard from others is when you start to decide what is and is not the Word of God, everything starts to come unraveled. And so as soon as the entirety of the Word of God is no longer inspired for you, once you can decide that one portion of the Word of God, well, for instance, First Corinthians tends to be all the time, well, you know, it was meant for that particular culture. You know, what Paul's words were for that particular culture.
That was then, this is now. Yeah, okay.
You know, yeah, exactly. And so whenever you start to water down the Word of God like that, boy, it, you know, where do you stop? And this is what happens. And the funny thing about First Corinthians is you read this, you cannot escape the fact that Paul is being extremely countercultural in almost everything he says. I mean, I think the only time that he might be kind of syncing with the culture a bit is at the beginning of chapter 5, where he's dealing with the man who's married his father's wife,
right?
And he does refer to that as being something that would even be offensive to the, you know, to the Gentiles, you know, to the unbelievers of the day. But for the most part, everything he's speaking of in here is very countercultural.
Well, going to verse 9, help me understand, Pastor, because now perhaps Paul is just being a bit repetitive or long-winded here. But it would seem to me the sexually immoral is the category that covers everything that can fall underneath that. But then he calls out adulterers and men who practice homosexuality. So what is the difference mm-hmm. between sexually immoral, adultery, and men who practice homosexuality?
Well, I think he's trying to make it clear that adultery and homosexuality are not the only forms of sexual immorality. And in fact, that's something that is a big issue. Obviously, you know, homosexuality is a sin. God's word says very clearly that it is. But sometimes we hone so much in on that particular sin that we forget that, you know, there's all kinds of sexual immorality we need to be dealing with. You as a church, are you preaching against homosexuality? Well, wonderful. Are you preaching against these other forms? You know, or are you letting those kind of be swept under the carpet? I oftentimes like to compare. When the topic of homosexuality comes up, and of course we confess that to be a sin here, and I expect, how often do we confess the same about gossip? You know, would we treat a habitual gossip the same way we are concerned about treating a homosexual?
If you judge mm-hmm. by current, probably not.
Right, yeah, and that's the problem. And Paul is kind of parsing out different kinds of sexual immorality to make sure that everyone's clear that, you know, just because you're not practicing homosexuality doesn't mean you're off the hook. Just because you're not an adulterer doesn't mean you're off the hook. And idolatry is in there. And idolatry, there's so much deviant sexual practice surrounding idolatry in the day that's, I'm sure, why that's there. But then he, of course, lists thieves and the greedy, drunkards, revilers, etc., you know, all kinds of habitual sins. And it's not a mistake that it's in between the issue with lawsuits and the issue with sexual immorality. as I said in the beginning, the lawsuit issue is harming the body of Christ, the corporate body. The sexual immorality is harming the individual body. And both are harmful. And I lost my train of thought, but, you know.
Yeah, you touched on that in the first part of the program where I asked you what the connection between the two sections were, and you said the body is the thing that is predominant here, and there's two bodies referred to. Mm-hmm. One is the, your and my body, the body mm-hmm. we're given at our birth, our fleshly existence in this world, and mm-hmm. the other is the greater body, which is the body of Christ. And both right. of these things do harm in both directions. Mm-hmm. One does harm specifically to the church, the bad behavior in public. The other does harm to the body, but they get have a common harm between
yeah.
them. I guess you could put it.
Yeah,
that.
And both are treasured by our Lord. I mean, the body. You're part of the body of Christ. Well, the body. What is the body of Christ? You know, the Christ's body hung on the cross for the
yeah.
sins of the world, and Christ's body was resurrected on the third day in victory over death. And you have been made a part of this, Corinthians, Paul is saying. And he's saying that to us, too. You know, we can hear this in our day. This is not limited to the culture of the Corinthians. This is just as applicable to us today.
No.
And the same thing... Oh, go ahead.
I was going to say that... Well, I'm trying to be, genteel here, but certain bedroom behaviors, if I can call it that, mm-hmm. harm the body. Read the medical
right.
papers on this stuff.
Right. Well, yeah, and that's the thing. You can see harm from some things that are discussed in medical documents.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing all about it in sex ed class when I was in public schools when we were talked about it was spoken of.
Mm.
Thinking about how much our Lord treasures our body, calls to mind what Martin Luther says we confess in the first article of the Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures. That he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about clothing and shoes and house and home, etc., and all the things he provides to support our body and life, and then all the ways in which he defends and protects us. Our body, despite its fallenness, our body is still taken care of by God. And then, of course, there's the resurrection, which Paul points to very purposefully about the fact that, where is it? I lost my place in the text here.
Well, let me pick up the text, because
yeah.
we should conclude
oh,
the text
right.
before
we haven't, read,
we haven't read the text yet, so that yeah. Perhaps that's my fault that you've lost your place. But let me do that very quickly, and then we'll pick up the discussion. You can join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Jeffrey Reese, our guest, Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, is where he serves, picking up at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who joins to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that is the text for today.
Yeah, and it just never ceases to remind us that it's good to read the text over and over and over again. I've read this text probably 100 times in the last several days as I'm preparing for this. And you were asking about the different kinds of how he parsed out sexual immorality, and it seems clear that prostitution is a big issue because he specifically references it here.
And Corinth was well. Matter of fact, I watched I think it was a National Geographic Channel special that they talked about, you know, the nightlife in Corinth.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And, yeah, they even went so far, they had one shot where the person who was going through this documentary about Corinth said that the way they would qualify people as to whether or not you were old enough to enter a house of ill repute was they literally carved in the sidewalk a footprint. And if your foot, oh, was, if your foot was smaller than the footprint, you were not going to get in.
Huh.
And if it was the right size or bigger. So, I mean, they had this thing down to a science here. You think checking IDs mm-hmm. at the door in Las Vegas is something. This goes back to Corinth.
Wow. That's interesting.
Yeah, I mean, it was everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It was the lifestyle. It was like literally like living in Vegas, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's, you know, and Genesis, he refers to Genesis 2, you know, the two shall become one flesh. And so he talks about, you know, you're going to go with a prostitute, you're becoming one with her. And, you know, wait a minute, you're supposed to become one with your wife. What's this all about? Looking at, and verse 12, I think, is a good hinge here, because you can see it referring backwards and you can see it referring forwards. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. They may have the legal right to do what they're doing. Under the civil system, they have the legal right to take their neighbor to court if they've been wronged. Under the civil laws of the day, prostitution may have been legal. However, you know, prostitution is legal in at least one state in our country. I know it's legal in Nevada. I don't know if it's legal anywhere else, to be honest.
Well, give it time. Give it time. That's the way gambling went. Maybe that's next. Mm-hmm. Who knows?
Right, yeah. Yeah, and just because something is legal, is it beneficial, is what Paul is saying here. You know, just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's going to be helpful to you. And note that he doesn't just stop there, but he says, I will not be enslaved by anything. You know, freedom to do yourself or others harm isn't really freedom. That's what Paul is getting at here.
So just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do something.
Right. Yeah. Oh, there's all kinds of things that are legal for us to do. Or there's all kinds of things we could say, well, it's not illegal. but is it beneficial? Is it going to help or harm my body? Is it going to help or harm the body of Christ? We should be always asking that. We need to stop thinking about ourselves so much and start thinking about others.
Well, speaking of those commonly asked questions, culture, if I could step into the role of playing culture for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Culture will look at you, Pastor, and say, well, why is God anti-sex? Why is he anti-fun? Why is he anti-good times?
Right, right. Yeah, and that's the thing is, and that's where Paul, that's where the last part of verse 12 there, I will not be enslaved by anything, is important. I have had numerous people in my office who were enslaved by these kinds of sins. And they went in thinking they were going to have a good old time. And they came out with a child that they did not anticipate, or guilt over having an abortion from a child they didn't anticipate, from all manner of diseases, some terminal. This is about protecting yourself from bad things. And, you know, sex is a wonderful thing in the context of marriage, because it's a committed monogamous relationship, you know, where, you know, God is at the center, and it has a purpose, the purpose of joining man and woman together for a lifelong commitment, a purpose of creating children, a purpose of man and woman expressing love for one another. It has a wonderful, beautiful purpose, and it is a good thing. But like all good gifts, they are, you know, in this fallen world, they are often corrupted.
Yeah, it does seem, Pastor, that we operate under a worldview that's, and even some churches operate with this, that if it exists and it's common in culture, well, then it must be God-pleasing. I mean, if it's everywhere,
right,
and if everybody's doing it.
Yeah,
well,
and if it makes me happy, it must be okay.
Yeah.
If it makes me happy and it doesn't, quote-unquote, harm anybody else, then it must be okay. That's often the way that it goes.
If we could jump back, just to set context for this, to verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see the words washed, sanctified, justified. Now, there's a lot of theology mm-hmm. packed into those three words. What does being washed, being sanctified, and being justified have to do with all things may be lawful, but not all things are helpful?
He's reminding them who they are in Christ. And he's, you know, this is sort of that your Christians now behave like Christians kind of thing. You're children of God. You were made something extra special. You are citizens of God's holy kingdom, and you were made that way through the washing of baptism. And in that washing of baptism, you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't behave like you still belong to this world. You know, you're in this world now, but you're of a different place, a much better place.
The start of verse 11, I think, well, tell me what you think. You can sense a tension in this text that Paul is not happy about what's going on. And you can almost, I don't know who the scribe would have been at this time working with Paul, but you can almost see Paul shouting and the guy trying to keep up with him as he's, you know, going through this. But it says, and such were some of you. Now, he talks about all these sins in verse 10 about, you know, idolaters and swindlers and revelers and sexually immoral people. And it says, and such were some of you, which seems to indicate to me that many in the church of Corinth escaped that lifestyle, have come to actualize what Paul is talking about, but now because of the behavior of others, better people, are maybe at risk and jeopardy of falling back into that lifestyle they left.
Right, yeah, there's obviously some concern about backsliding here. Some of these people were in lumped into that, that list of things in verses 9 and 10. And now, you know, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and so you've been made a new you. You know, you've been recreated in Christ, and Paul's saying, let's stick with that recreation. Let's not go back to the old you, because the old you you've left behind, or at least that's what I thought you had done. And there's a connection there again to enslavement. You know, don't put yourself back in that enslavement. Christ has set you free in being washed in baptism, being sanctified and justified in his name. Don't go back to that old lifestyle. Don't put yourself back into slavery. Who would do that?
Yeah, and then don't behave in such a way that you encourage others to go back to that lifestyle as well.
Yeah. And this is important gospel that he's putting in here, because he does, you know, obviously this is a really heavy law text. And then in verse 14, he points us to the resurrection. That was the part that I had lost, I was trying to reference earlier.
And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power.
By his power, yeah. So he's reminding them of who they are. He's reminding them of the gospel. He's not abandoning the gospel here. And that's important because hopefully the law he's preaching here is going to convict them and find them in a state of repentance. And if we're in a state of repentance and we don't receive the gospel, then we haven't really fully repented, because if we're just sorry for our sins, well, that can lead us to despair. And so Paul is reminding them of, you know, their forgiveness and of the fact of the coming resurrection. God raised the Lord on the third day. He's also going to raise us up. We have this to look forward to. And that's a real big connection to how important our bodies are. We believe in the resurrection of the body, we confess in the creed. The body is very important. Yes, this body is temporary. The verse 13 kind of alludes to that. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. He goes on about it not being meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Our bodies are important. God wouldn't provide for them the way he does if they weren't. God wouldn't promise to raise them on the last day. And as it says later in Corinthians, I believe in chapter 15, talks about, you know, putting on the imperishable and the immortal and so forth.
So the reason Christians get so agitated about this today, well, not, I shouldn't say agitated, some do, but the reason this is a hot button issue today when it comes to homosexuality, immorality, out of wedlock births, friends with benefits, hooking up, all that kind of thing, what culture, the MTV version of the world, is because you have people who are in Christ, who are part of the body of members of the body of Christ, and when you act in this sexually immoral way, you're taking what has been called holy and making it unholy.
Yes, and when the church has an accepting, approving manner towards that sort of thing, then they are harming the body of Christ, and they're harming something corporately that is holy.
Seems like we have an identity crisis in the church. We don't really know who we are.
Yeah, you know, and you've got on one extreme, you've got folks who are will completely disconnect themselves from someone who has, let's say a young girl and a young man have, you know, committed the sin of premarital sex, and the girl becomes pregnant, and it becomes known to the church or the pastor, and, you know, there are some churches who will just completely kick those folks to the curb and have nothing to do with them, their sin, and get, you know, and get them out of their sight. And then there are others who will bring them in and, oh, it's no big deal, you know. No, neither of those things is good. Both of those things are a horrible response. We should embrace them in love, but not without acknowledging the sin for what it is. And the goal would be forgiveness, and then caring for those people as they take on the difficult task of young lives to raise this child and so forth. But you don't, you know, we need to love people, not just kick them to the curb. And you're not loving somebody by approving of their doing something that is not appropriate and not good for them.
Yeah, that's the key here, because the argument seems to go that it's I was born with this attraction for whatever it may be.
Right.
Extramarital affairs, homosexuality, mm-hmm. whatever. So when mm-hmm. it comes to this sexual immorality, it's not about the attraction, but it's about acting out on that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue.
Right, yeah. And in the end, it's about, because who of us is without sin? In the end, it's about repentance.
Right.
And you know, like I said, if we're going to kick sexual offenders to the curb, then we should kick gossips to the curb, and pretty much there shouldn't be anybody inside the church.
So, yeah, true.
Including the pastor.
True.
So,
you know, the thing that really strikes me from this text, especially the second half, is that the way we hold a perspective on things like food and sex and how we treat our neighbor influences our relationship with God, and that's the big point that Paul is making here, I would think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the thing. We're how are we treating this gift that has been given to us? You know, in the lawsuits, what are we doing to the gift that is the body of Christ, that corporate body where we receive His gifts and word and sacrament, and in the individual body concerning sexual immorality? How are we treating this wonderful gift that God has given us, in which to dwell? Yes, it's fallen, but look, He's redeemed it. And look at the many and various ways He cares for it through our provision of food and clothes and even provision of family. You know, we have that emotional care that we get through those we're connected with. And how are we treating that? It's like if I give my child, it's like if I buy my child an expensive toy, and the first thing he does is, you know, take a mallet and start banging on it. You know, I'm not going to be very happy.
I think we've all had children do that, haven't we?
Yeah, we have.
Yeah. You know, that's not the child's fault. It's your fault for giving the expensive gift in the first place.
Well, you know, I think in our sense that there's maybe something to be said for that, but I don't think we can say that of God.
No, not of God, but I'm just talking about as parents.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah,
and then the joy of giving that gift, too, we kind of get wrapped up in that. So really what we're looking at here as we wrap up our last few seconds of the program is that, we are not our own. We belong to God, and that should count for something.
Yeah, and Paul says, I think, three different times in this text, do you not know? He says it about 10 or 12 times in all of this book. Three of those are here. You know, this is stuff we should know.
We should know. It's common. It's natural in a sense.
Yeah, and we should also know, of course, the forgiveness we have in Christ. This is not about living a perfect life. This is about repentance
and
receiving forgiveness.
Pastor Jeffrey Reese serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, in the great northwestern part of the United States. Our guest this morning. Have a good weekend, my friend. Thanks for your time.
Thank you. You too. It's a pleasure being here.
All the best. We're back with Ask the Pastor
Listen
in a moment.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, giving your kids appropriate chores and rewards for their hard work, helping married couples better understand physical intimacy, and common concerns about marriage and family in the millennial generation. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Important vehicle.
Taking a break from the broadcast means that during the week of July 16th through July 20, you will be hearing the best of law and gospel programming. If you do have questions or comments about the content, please email me, Tom Baker, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The next live broadcast will be Monday, July the 23rd.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We are learning now that the suspect in the Colorado shooting that killed 12 people and injured many, many more is a former medical student. We are also told the 24-year-old suspect James Holmes had an assault rifle, a shotgun, and two pistols when he allegedly barged into a crowded Denver area theater during a midnight showing of the Batman movie. Chris Jones was in the theater when the gunman opened fire.
You just kept hearing it. Bam, 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 nonstop.
Jones talked to KMGH-TV. Just within the past hour or so, we have learned that Holmes' apartment in suburban Denver was booby-trapped. Police immediately began evacuating five nearby buildings. Holmes is in police custody. No indication, say authorities, that the shooting is tied to any terror groups. This morning, President Obama said he is saddened by this tragedy and the government stands ready to help.
We will take every step possible to ensure the safety of all of our people. We're going to stand by our neighbors in Colorado during this extraordinarily difficult time.
And the Pentagon is saying now that some of the victims in the Colorado shootings at the Batman movie were military members, but we don't know how many. Police in San Diego read a statement from the suspect's family members who live in California.
Their hearts go out to the friends and family of those that were involved, and they are cooperating with law enforcement, and they just ask your patience, indulgence, and respect at this time.
Meanwhile, tonight's Paris premiere of the new Batman movie has been canceled. Now to Syria and the capital of Damascus, where the fighting in the ongoing civil war has been so fierce. Activists tell us more than 300 people have been killed in a single day. And a fourth member of President Assad's inner circle has died of wounds he suffered in Wednesday's bomb blast. This is AP Radio News.